My name's Steve. I'm an elder here. I'm not the regular guy, so keep that in mind as today we're talking about giving. Yes, we are. And yeah, we're going to talk about giving money in particular. I know that's a hard topic, but we're going to do it anyways. I'm counting on the fact that I have enough friendship equity with everybody here to be able to get through this okay. So let's lock the doors and get started. No, seriously, lock the doors. No, we're it won't be that bad, hopefully. You know, the same reason that it's hard to talk about money or the giving of money is really the same reason we need to talk about it. There is something about money, how we view money, what we do with our money, and it's significant to us. And so it really is an interesting topic that we probably don't spend enough time talking about. And I know a lot of churches and even a lot of ministers like, oh, I don't want to talk about, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, the reality is that it's a pretty major topic in Scripture, and it's a pretty important topic for us as individuals. We function in a society that operates on money. Everything that we're able to do and purchase and how everything kind of rolls, our economy, our society, how we live our lives, how we access things, all functions in this realm of money. We're first going to start, we're going to talk about the heart. And because really, we're going to talk about giving, but really more, we're going to talk about the heart. And Jesus tells us that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And many of us are familiar with that passage, and it really started in Deuteronomy, and then, you know, Jesus repeats it later in Mark, and he's like, you have to understand what's involved in loving me. It's significant. And the first one in that list is the heart. And really, as we look at how Scripture describes when we say, love the Lord with your heart, or what's going on in your heart, when that term is used, it really is talking about the command center or our will, the command center of our life, the decision center of our life, the things that we do, the decisions that we make, what we will, and the results of that. And so really, I need you to think less about the heart from this perspective, the lovey-dovey heart, and think more about the heart from this perspective, the command center of your life. Okay? Now, that's not a very big picture, but if you can see that, there's like a room full of screens, there's a big desk there, and obviously all this information's coming in, and from that desk, decisions are being made, and actions are happening. And the question is, there's a chair sitting there. Who's sitting in the chair? Who sits in the command center? Who sits, who reigns in our heart? Is it me, or is it the Lord? And this whole notion, or this whole idea, is what we call lordship. And you've probably heard that term before. We talk about it lots here. But it's who is in the, or the lead of, or driving the command center, our heart, of our lives. And so that's sort of where we start. And then we start to move into giving. Now, I've titled this sermon, Giving, The Fault Line of the Heart. And I find it interesting because I think with the significance of how we view money and how we give of that money, I think it really is like a fault line, a geological fault line that kind of underlines or sits up on top of the surface to tell us about what's going on deep inside. And so fault lines and faults are an interesting thing. And I'm not a geologist. This isn't something I've studied lots, but I find it interesting. And I thought it would be interesting to look at this. So a geological fault line really is a visible surface trace, something we might see on the surface, of a geological fault that's down below. A heart fault line is, in the case of giving, how we view and what we do with money speaks to our surrender, speaks to our lordship. Who is Lord of our life? A geological fault, this is what's down underneath, is a significant deep fracture in the earth's crust. And the crust can become out of alignment through the pressures of geological pressures and all those sorts of things. You'll have to ask someone who's a geologist. But in that, when that pressure comes, there all of a sudden gets to be different kinds of movement and shifting, because there's a deep fissure, there's a deep crack, there's a fault. And when pressure builds, that's when we start to see earthquakes. And earthquakes are not a good thing. In a heart fault, there can be a deep misalignment, a lordship misalignment, a fracture, if you will. The self has not given God full control of our lives. And when the forces come, when the decisions come, oftentimes selfishness prevails. We make decisions for us and not necessarily decisions for God and his kingdom. The fault line of giving will speak to whether there's a heart fault, which is a big issue. A heart fault, as it relates to money, is really a divider. It's a source of weakness, a potential source of conflict and tension, and can become a boundary that we don't allow God to cross. And so that's where we're going today. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, you can just listen. But this is a passage where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about giving in the early church. And so we're going to draw some of our learning and lessons from there. But let me read it. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to read right to verse 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made it the beginning, to begin also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. It's a great passage, 2 Corinthians. Paul speaking to that church about giving. And, you know, when it comes to lordship, it often, as I have experienced in my own life and as I talk and have been involved in church and in Christian life and many, many people's lives, I've come up with this idea that giving really often gets to be that, it's that last thing that we hold out on, it seems. And that's why today we're going to talk about it. And that's why in some ways it is that fault line. It's that sort of on the surface telling us what's going on down below. And so we're going to talk about that. And really, money is a significant piece in our lives. And we see that in our society, how we personally deal with money. It impacts our marriages, relationships with others. It impacts and is part of our desires and motivations. And in many ways, how we and what we do with our money and how we spend our money really does speak to what our true affections are. And so again, as you think about that, it's like, ooh, if I were to take and somehow review all the ways that I, Steve Archibald, Beth Archibald, my wife, have spent money, what would that say about what the affections are in my life? And so again, that's where we're going to go today. We're going to try and look at a number of principles. And so our sermon in a sentence today is, let me flip my page here. One of the greatest surrenders of our heart and a clear mark of spiritual maturity is giving generously. Our purpose, we can better understand the importance of and practice this surrender as we embrace the principles of giving from our passage, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-15. Now, a quick background to this passage. Paul is teaching the Corinthians about giving. And the Corinthians were in their sort of lordship journey. This was, again, one of the last kind of hurdles or one of the last pieces in their lordship journey that they were struggling to surrender in. And Paul had to speak to them. Actually, the Corinthians at the time of the writing of, I believe it was 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, now he's kind of commending them or whatever. But they had never given to the work of Paul as he would take and, you know, do his ministry in the early church. And so they were a church that kind of was like, I don't know. We'll kind of keep it all to ourselves. And so this is where Paul speaks to them. And in our passage, we actually, at this time in history, the church in Judea is struggling. And there's a lot of financial hardships and poverty and all that that's happening. And he uses the example of this other church, the Macedonian churches, which actually is a bunch of churches, to say, look, they're giving. And they're in extreme poverty, and they're giving beyond what we ever expected. And so it's just an interesting time in history, and Paul's like, look, this is important. This is an important piece, and so we're going to talk about that. And we are today as well. So we're going to look at six principles quickly with the time we have. The first one is that, and I'm jumping around, I'm not going chronologically through the passage. I think the first thing that we need to talk about or think about the fact is that giving resulted from a lordship relationship with God in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. So a couple things that come out of that. You know, we don't give to get. We don't give to satisfy our conscience or to feel better, you know, in our relationship. It's not like we're spending to kind of, you know, earn or buy things or to make ourselves feel better. We give because first we dealt with or we have made God the center of our life. We've put God in that chair, in that command center. We just have to make sure that all the controls, all the facets of our life are surrendered to Him. But first we get right with God. That's the first piece. And that's important. Giving should be in proportion, really, if you think about it, to what God did for us. It's a response. It's not, we don't give to get. We give out a response in the same way that we sing or we praise God or we worship in all the various ways that we do in response to what God has done for us. And if we look at that in terms of the measure of what God has done for us, that's a pretty incredible thing. In fact, Jesus, without any reservation, lived a pretty simple life on earth. So from a financial perspective, from a living perspective, he lived simply. He was God, came down and lived with us, even gave his life for us. So the proportion of giving, sacrifice, surrender on the part of God through the work of his son Jesus is significant, is our response in our giving significant. We have reservation. Well, I don't know if I... There's some things I'd like to do or have or what have you. But in verse 9, for our sake, he became poor. It really is a tremendous battle in our heart, so to speak, this idea of surrendering that element of what we do and how we spend our money. And the question is, is there alignment? We have given ourselves over to the Lord. We have, yeah, he's Lord of my life. Well, our giving will speak a little bit to that. The second thing is that giving really, we need to view giving not as a duty as much as we need to really view giving as an opportunity and a privilege. And it's just part of our worship package, if you will. So all the things that we think about that we do to worship God, really, giving should be part of that, as much a part of that as anything else. And in verses 3 and 4 and 7, he talks about that. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Giving as an act of worship should be just part of that, if you will, our worship package. And we're to excel in giving. We're to excel in that. Not just get it done. Not just, oh yeah, I forgot, I guess. And the offering plate comes around and, okay, I'll put something in there. This idea of excelling is that it implies intentional thought. It implies planning. It implies a priority in our lives. And in the same way we arrange our lives to practically practice other spiritual disciplines. We get up early to do our devotions. We set aside Sunday to go to church. We attend a Bible study. We attend a prayer meeting. These things become important placeholders in our lives, and other things submit to those things. And we say no to other things so we can do those things. In the same way, have we arranged our finances around the worship of giving? Have we arranged our finances, time, sure, finances around the worship of giving? Verse 8 even goes so far as to say that this is a test in some ways to determine our love of God and if our love of others is sincere. And that's why I've come up with this idea that it's the fault line. It's telling us about something deeper and bigger that's going on. When lordship is in alignment with giving, and giving is eagerly desired, we don't have the fault. We don't have the fault. It's together. It's a line. It's cohesive. Third one, tough one, but our financial situation does not determine whether we give, only how we give. Even in poverty, we can give. In our text, we had some very poor people in some very poor churches who were giving to help other churches. to help other people. Giving is not an option for a heart that is in a lordship relationship with God. It's what we eagerly desire to do. In my time of being involved in churches, I've been a treasurer before, and of course that's a fascinating place, position to be in. And there's some pretty amazing stories or things that I've had the opportunity to observe. And I know in years past, you know, even people who are students, right? They're full-time students. They're working part-time to help pay for lots of expenses or whatever. But they're still giving. They're giving out of what they have received, what they have earned. This whole notion that whatever we have and have earned, there's still something that we can give out of that. And that is amazing to see, that heart posture, that surrender in that way. We often see this principle in Scripture. Here we see the Macedonian churches who are giving out of very little, but still giving. And then we also know the story of the widow's mite, who Jesus commends and says that they gave more than some of these other people who gave tremendous amounts of money, but as a proportion of their wealth, it was so small that the widow's mite was counted as a much greater gift. In terms of how it spoke about their hearts, it certainly spoke to the lordship of the widow. It's a choice, one that comes and speaks to our heart position, speaks to our will as it relates to that. Okay, number four. We are to be examples of generous giving. First four verses here, Paul is using this Macedonian church to say, hey, here's what these people are doing, and that's amazing. Hard question. Would I be willing to be used as an example of giving? Would I be willing to say, okay, here's my family finances, here they are, here's the earnings, here's the spending, here's the giving? Would I be willing to be an example of that? Am I an example to my children, to my church community? On the children front, it's very interesting because my wife and I now have adult children. And so now we're talking about pretty well everything in life. And in the recent years, certainly we've been talking more about finances, and they now get to know more about mom and dad's finances and what we earn and what we spend money on and how does this work. And our whole goal is to help them understand and to see how we live and how we conduct ourselves financially in hopes that those principles can be carried on to them in their adult lives, in their marriages and in their families. But that's tough to all of a sudden open all that up and explain and show and, yeah, am I willing to be an example of that? Am I willing to have my giving displayed for all to see? That's a tough one. This also becomes really an example, as I've mentioned, not so much giving, certainly, but in order to give, it's really the disciplines of how we spend. And that's the lordship piece as well, because we need to decide and spend in such a way that we can give generously. So yeah, being an example. So that's a challenge for us this morning. Number five, this is a continual practice of the believer. In verses 10 to 11, it talks about the fact that this is to continue. Continue to do so until it's complete. Well, this side of the Lord's return, the side of heaven, we're never going to see the work complete. There's always going to be need. There's always going to be this idea that we need to give. And really, giving for need, that's great. We hear about needs, we give. But really, the need is for us to give because, again, it's part of our worship package. And then number six, there is an incredible collective impact when all participate. This last verse is amazing. Verse 12, it says, For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one... Sorry, pardon me, last... I meant to say verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Implying that those who gathered much gave some of that away, so they didn't have too much, and those that had a little actually didn't have a little because they received from those who had much. And this is where we see this sharing. Giving is a grace. It's providing something. Doesn't mean people deserve it. Doesn't mean they've earned it. We give as part of our worship package. We've all benefited from the giving of others. And I just want to take a few minutes to focus your mind and to just get you to reflect on this a little bit. First, let me tell you a bit of my story. I grew up in a single parent home. My mom was unable to work. And had a basically now, back then it was like a nervous breakdown or whatever. I don't know what it would be called now, but she just was unable to handle going to work full time and everything else with two little kids. And so my mom was on social assistance a fair bit and that kind of thing. So we didn't have a lot. And I'll tell you, my brother and I, we did not go without. We had people that would invite us to their cottage for a weekend. We didn't have a cottage, obviously, but they would invite us and we would enjoy a cottage weekend. They were giving. I spent, and my brother as well, most of our childhood summers, we would spend a week or two at summer camp, a Christian summer camp, Madiba. And my mother never paid for my brother or I to ever go to camp. Somebody from our church or some way the church itself would always provide that. And like, it was amazing to see how the Lord provided. We gathered a little, but we didn't have a little. And there were those that gathered much that didn't have too much because they helped our little family. Incredible. Here, the culture that we want to see at Lakeside is the same there as that, where nobody has too much and nobody has too little. And when you think about all that we have and has been given, there are many of us sitting in this building that we weren't involved when this building was built 27, 8 years ago. We didn't give to that campaign, yet we sit here today. We benefit from that giving almost 30 years ago, all paid for, all done, right? And you think about all the things that we enjoy because of other people's giving to the work of the Lord. You think about what we enjoy in participating here and what that would be worth if we ever had to pay for it. It's an odd thing to think about, but if you had to pay for the experience that you get from attending a church, we would never do that. But can you imagine? College-level teaching every Sunday. Maybe not today, but when Paul's here, right? Like, and you think about the value. Like, what does it cost to take a class in college? And we've been doing this for year, every Sunday, year after year. How many college courses, if we could ever somehow equate that, have you received? And what's the value of that? What's the value of the programming for our children? What's the value of all of the people that have just come into our lives to say a word and to help? And that's all been provided for us. And if we were to actually somehow monetize that, boy, that's a lot of money, the value of all of that. And so we are all benefiting from others who give. Nobody has too much. Nobody has too little. And it's incredible. And so as we move forward and when we gather much, it's our opportunity to help those who only gather a little. Of course, mission work here is significant for us in this church. We give a large amount of our budget away to missionaries, and that's important for us. It's just something that is part of this whole collective impact that we're a part of here and around the world, and that's incredible. Don't ever take for granted the blessing that you have received due to the giving of others. Not just the direct giving. Some of us get handed some money for something, or we get blessed with a very specific gift of something, but just the indirect benefit is significant. So Paul here emphasizes that, and it's important for all of us to remember that. Finally, just as we wrap up here, using giving as an indicator, what would we find in your heart as it relates to lordship? Are we surrendering all of the areas of our lives, including how we spend and give of our finances? And a few thoughts for reflection here. Have you surrendered your financial life over to the Lord? Is there a fault line that maybe is there based on how we might see your giving? I don't know. I don't know your giving. Is there a misalignment in your heart represented by that? And some tough questions to think about. Are there some selfish financial decisions that maybe we need to reevaluate? Maybe we even need to change so that we can give generously. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible gift to us, your giving to us, Father, through your Lord Jesus, through your provisions, Father. You unreservedly give. And Father, as we think about our response to you and how we worship you, how we praise you, Father, giving is a part of that package, that worship package. And Father, as we just reflect this morning on where we're at with that, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to just, yeah, do a work. And we commit that to you and ask that, yeah, we would be whole. We would be in alignment in terms of our lordship, Father. We don't want to be hopping in and out of the seat in the command center of our life. We just want you to sit in it permanently. And so, Father, may we just take a moment and reflect on this element of our life. And Father, may it be in alignment with your word and what you've called us to as we respond to your outrageous grace. So, Father, we commit that to you. Thank you for your incredible blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.